I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit, and pray that you guide my words and open all of our hearts and make them receptive to the truth which you've given us in your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome all of you here today, and also I'd like to extend a cordial welcome to those of you who are many, many miles away from us and listening to our tapes and worshiping with us that way and having Bible studies and whatever. We've had a beautiful week here in God's country, and nature-wise, there were two very special treats for me this last week. One of them was on Tuesday night when I was going out to work, and I noticed some fireflies out in the yard. And this is the first time I've seen them this spring. I always look for fireflies because they're kind of a special treat for me. And last year, we saw them a month earlier. Usually they come in the month of June. For some reason this year, they're very late. I don't know why. But I always like fireflies because I used to work with a man who was making lights, and scientists tell us that in a human light bulb that man makes, there's about 90% of it lost in heat and only 10% in light. But with the fireflies or the lightning bugs that God has made, it's 100% light. There's no loss at all. So God does a lot better job than man can do. And I always liked the fireflies. And then a couple days ago, we had a real, real bad thunderstorm that passed through. Actually, it was a bad one. All thunderstorms are good. But this was a strong one. And some claps of thunder actually shook the house, and it was really a pleasure to sit out on the porch in the middle of everything and watch the lightning and see the display of God's power. So it was a very special week for us here in God's country. I'd like to invite you with us now to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be looking here at a couple things. We're going to look at verse 26. And the text is going to run from verses 26 to the end of verse 31. And as we are coming to the close of our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Matthew, we are now reaching the culmination where the great King of Kings sacrifices himself for the sins of the world. This is the most important event that has ever taken place on the face of the earth. And we're going to start with verse 26, where the Holy Spirit tells us this: "Then released he," that's Pilate, "then Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate released Barabbas. You know, if there's one person, looking at it from the human side of things, if there's one person this seems to be the real winner in all this, it's that man called Barabbas. Barabbas had a complete change in his situation. At the beginning of this reading, and even a little bit before this, you heard last week, Barabbas was sitting down in prison waiting to die. He was a murderer. He had been a part in a government, an uprising against the government. He was about the worst person you ever saw. He had already had his trial. He had been convicted. He had been sentenced to die. And now he was sitting down in the jail waiting to die. He didn't have any chance at all. And then all of a sudden, the door of the prison swung open, and they brought him out, and they stood him next to Jesus Christ. And now Pilate gave the people a choice. Which one of these two men do you want me to release to you? Now this was a big, big change for Barabbas. A minute ago he didn't have any chance. Now he's got a 50-50 chance. Now it's either going to be him or Jesus. One of the two is going to die, and the other one's going to go free. But now at least he's got a chance, doesn't he? Except it really doesn't seem like he has a chance. Because he is sitting there he's the worst sinner you could have. And the man he's standing next to has never even sinned once. Now, what chance is it that the people are going to free Barabbas and put Jesus to death. Didn't seem to be much of a chance at all. Plus the fact that the man standing next to Barabbas was more than a human being. He was the Son of God, and he didn't have to die. All he would have had to do was pray to his Father, and more than 12 legions of angels would have come down, and the whole thing would have been over. So it really doesn't seem like Barabbas has much of a chance anyway. But he does, because the people choose Barabbas to let him go free, and Pilate sentences Jesus to be crucified. What a change! A few minutes ago, the guy was sitting in prison waiting to die, and now he's walking the streets. He's a free man. That's Barabbas. By the way, do you want to know what Barabbas looks like? Want to see a picture of Barabbas? I'll tell you what you do. When you get home, look in a mirror. You're going to see somebody just like Barabbas. Because Barabbas is kind of a representative person. He represents you and he represents me. Because that's us. That's our condition. We've got a beautiful picture of the gospel here, don't we? We deserve to die just like Barabbas deserved to die. Why did Barabbas live? Because Jesus Christ died in his place. That's why. It's the same thing with you and me. All of the sins that Barabbas committed, we've committed in our heart. We deserve to die. And instead, God loved us and sent his Son, and the Son loved us. And Jesus Christ said, I want to die in your place so you don't have to. And so we're free. Sins are forgiven through faith in him. When we look at Barabbas' history, we're looking at our own. So we are the real winners here. Now, after Pilate released Jesus to be crucified, he handed him over to the Roman soldiers. And this was very important because the Romans were the rulers of the world in that day. And Jesus did not only die at the hands of the Jews, he also died at the hands of the Romans. So I'm going to read through from verses 27 to the end of verse 31. And as I read through, there are two things that I'd like you to remember and kind of zero in on, especially the children here. These two things. Remember, one of them is a scarlet robe, and the other one is a crown, a special crown that was made of thorns. Listen for those two things. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on his head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, crucifixion was probably the most painful death that it was possible to die. What the Roman soldiers did was they took a cross, which is called a tree in the Bible. You know what a cross is? You've seen a picture of it. One part goes up this way, and there's a band going across the other way. And they'd spread the man's hands out, and they'd nail him to the cross, and his feet and his hands, and then they set that thing up there. Sometimes it took 3 or 4 days for a person to die in this way. The Romans did this in order to discourage people from rebelling against them, and sometimes they would take prisoners, and they'd take them back to the city of Rome, and for miles and miles and miles on a road leading into the city, they'd have crosses with people hanging on them. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. But I want you to remember this, that Jesus did not have to be crucified. He died because he wanted to die. And in fact, God was in full control of this. And many, many years before this, if you looked way, way back in Psalm 22, I'm going to read Psalm 22, verse 16. Listen to what the words are here. He says, Many dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now these are the words of Jesus. And they're talking about how he would die. And he says, hundreds of years before this happened, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, if you want to go back further than that, let's turn the calendar back at least 1,500 years before Jesus was crucified. 1,500 years or more before that, and I'm going to read to you from Numbers chapter 21. And listen to what happened here. They journeyed from Mount Hor on the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now you know the devil's called a serpent. Remember back in the Garden of Eden when the devil came into the garden as a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve? Well, here there are fiery serpents that God sent among the people. And these were poisonous snakes, and the serpents were biting the people, and the people were dying. They didn't have any way of getting out of this. So they cried to the Lord. This is what happened. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole,'" a wooden pole. We could almost say it was like the cross. Same thing. Now God said, "Make a fiery serpent and put it on this cross or pole, and it shall come to pass that when everyone is bitten, when he looks upon it, he shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So Moses had this form of a serpent made, put it on a cross, put it up in the middle of the people, and when the people looked at it, all of a sudden the poison was taken away. They lived. This is what Jesus had in mind. In John chapter 3, I'm going to read to you some verses you're very familiar with. And in verse 14, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now comes John 3:16. Have you heard this verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is why Jesus wanted to die on the cross, to save you, because he loved you. Now, the first thing that the Roman soldiers did when they got Jesus in this hallway is they took off his clothes, and they had a scarlet robe there that they put on him. And I don't know if you know what color scarlet is or not. Have you ever seen a cardinal? The pretty red bird. They are really beautiful birds. They are some of the prettiest birds I think I've ever seen. Have you ever seen a scarlet tanager, though? Scarlet tanager. They're a little more rare, but I think they're even more beautiful than cardinals are. We were hiking in Pearl State Park about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I had never seen this before, but there was a whole flock of scarlet tanagers out there. And they just seem to kind of glow. It's just almost a neon blood red color, even redder than a cardinal. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful birds. And they're called scarlet tanagers because most of the birds are scarlet as their color. And it's the same color of this robe. It was a scarlet robe. Now, there's a great deal of meaning to this scarlet robe. And here's one of the kind of a tricks of understanding Scripture. And that is that if you want to know meanings of words, you get a concordance and you look up the words and you find out how the Holy Spirit uses the word. So if you get up a concordance and you look up the word scarlet, you find out that the Holy Spirit uses the word scarlet in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And listen to what he compares to scarlet. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." So the color scarlet here is kind of a picture of our sins. A bright, bright red. And there's a kind of a picture here, isn't it? Jesus had his own clothes on, and that kind of symbolizes his life. You know, he never sinned. He's the only one that never, ever sinned. And so his garments were absolutely perfect. But the soldiers took those garments off and they put this scarlet robe on him. And that's kind of a picture of all the sins of the world put on Jesus now. And that's what he wanted to do. He said to his father, I want you to put all the sins of the world on me, and I want to die in the place of all these sinners. So that's what's happening. You know, the Roman soldiers didn't know that. They thought they were just having some fun. They were having a little bit of fun at the expense of somebody that couldn't help himself. But there's a great deal of meaning in what they did. And then after that, you know, one of the other Gospels tells us that as they were walking through the court opening there, there happened to be a thorn bush growing there, and one of the Roman soldiers, kind of on the spur of the moment, got a bright idea. This guy says he's a king. Well, every king should have a crown. Let's make him a crown. So he bent over and snapped off this thorn bush and made a crown of thorns and stuck it on the head of Jesus. They thought that was really funny. But there was a great deal of meaning in that, too. If you look way, way back in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from verses 17 and 18. Listen for the word thorns. Unto Adam, God said, this is right after Adam had fallen into sin. God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. God cursed the whole creation because Adam fell into sin. This is one of the signs of the curse. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So one of the signs of the curse of sin is the thorn. When Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, at first there were no thorns. There were no weeds. You could plant a garden and no weeds would grow. You would have to go out and weed it. All of these things came because Adam fell into sin. This curse went on the whole creation. And now this crown of thorns is kind of a symbol of that. And put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And so Jesus is taking, he's going to take away the curse of everything. Even the whole creation. He's going to make a new place for you to live in. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And there's not going to be a curse in it. He's going to lift all that curse away. And in Romans chapter 8, he talks about this. I'm going to read a few verses from verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're talking about animals here. And the Holy Spirit tells us something we would never know unless he told us. And that is that even the animals who have been put under the curse of sin too, and that's why they die. They wouldn't have died if Adam hadn't fallen into sin. And God tells us that even the animals are waiting for the day when Christ comes back and raises the dead and gives us all glorified bodies, all the believers. They're waiting for that day. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The Holy Spirit tells us here that the whole creation is groaning and travailing. These are words that are used when a woman is about to give birth to a child. She goes into labor pains. That's travailing. And when that starts happening, when she starts feeling labor pains, she knows that pretty soon a baby's going to be born. And that's why she's happy. And then when the baby is born, she forgets all about the pain that she'd gone through for the joy of holding that little baby in her arms. And the Bible says the whole creation is that way. It's groaning and travailing right now, just waiting to be delivered. Waiting for the time when Jesus Christ comes back and delivers the whole creation from the curse of sin. And that's what's happening here on the cross. Now, they put a sign up there on the top of the cross. Every time when they crucified somebody, they would do this. They would put a little plaque on the top of the cross that told why the person was being crucified. If Barabbas had been nailed to the cross, they would have put down, this man was a murderer. That's why he's hanging on the cross. Now, what did they put on there when Jesus was hanging there? They put on this sign, King of the Jews. It doesn't tell us that in the text. We learn that from another place, another Bible, another gospel. But he's the King of the Jews. Well, he's more than that. He's also the King of all creation. We say, well, he didn't look like it, did he? If you'd have seen this, a man who had been beaten, his body was all bloody, and when nailed to the cross, his blood is coming down on the cross and covering. And looking at him nailed there, he didn't look like a king. But he is. Sometimes things are a lot differently than what they look with the human eye. You remember what happened after he died. They buried him. Then what happened on Easter morning? Remember that? He rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven, and now he's got a glorified body. And right now he's a king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's ruling everything. He's controlling your life. He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in the book of Revelation, there's a vision that talks about him coming back. Starts in verse 11. It's a rider on a white horse, and that's Jesus. And it says this, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. They pierced everything. And on his head were many crowns. He rules over every nation on the earth. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's one of the names of Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's Jesus, the greatest king that ever lived. And I want you to remember this, that Jesus did not have to die. Remember that. He didn't die because Judas betrayed him. He didn't die because Pilate condemned him. He didn't die because the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. He died because he wanted to. Because he loves you. And he wanted to save you. That's why he died. Now we'll continue the story of the crucifixion next week, but right now let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we have sinned and we've broken every single commandment of God many, many times in our heart. And we deserved only to die, and we deserved only to suffer eternally with Satan in the kingdom of hell. But you, in grace and love and mercy, came into this world to put the scarlet robe of our sins upon you, and to pay the price which we should have paid. And you did all of this out of obedience to your Heavenly Father and out of love for us. And we thank you for this and pray that by your Holy Spirit you would work also in our hearts a love for you, that as you live for us, we may also live for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.